Lord, we come this morning as your children. Lord, we come because it was your determined will that we become your children, children of God, children of the Creator of the whole universe. Oh, Lord, thank you this morning that we have now been brought into a realm far greater than this natural one that we operate in every day. Lord, we also live in that spiritual realm where things are so real, eternal in nature, and it's all because of the work of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you this morning. Lord, we come before you. We have to say, Lord, who can speak for the Lord? Who can utter a word? Who can really, Lord Jesus, take your word and expound it? Lord, we're convinced that only the Holy Spirit can do that, and ask that this morning He would indeed be the one sharing and speaking. Lord, give me grace that I might share what's on my heart that you've given to me. Lord, we pray that today we'll go away. How do I want to say it? More glorious in Christ. Lord, we just ask you really bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, I'm a little melancholy this morning. I had two memorial services this weekend for those that I was reasonably close to that had passed away. And it's a time of memorial services are a time of reflection. We all think about our lives and the value of our lives. Is our life meaningful? And as I share this morning, this thing of passing the torch of testimony, which has been on our hearts for a number of months now, was on my heart. And I said, well, Lord, what is it that I'd like to pass on? It has to do with the passing of the torch of testimony. The young people here, all my brothers and sisters, I just can share, I guess, the burden on my heart and the things that have meant so much to me. Young people, when I was going to college, I was one of the most shy kids you could want to be. I know what self-consciousness is. I know what it is to be bound by self-consciousness. Terribly bound. Extremely shy kid. In college. And, you know, it bothered me. It really bothered me a lot because I felt like I was just missing out on a lot just because of my shyness, and I didn't seem to be able to do anything about it. But I remember one night before the Lord, I was just weeping. I don't know. I don't weep a lot. I really don't cry much. I wish I cried more sometimes. I know it's good for you. But I was weeping in my bunk in college, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. Just look to me. And you know, my life changed that night. Now, overnight, I didn't become exuberant and, you know, all outgoing. But over the years, it's been quite a difference. You don't know me when I was a child, so it's hard for you to understand. But I understand self-consciousness, and I understand what it is to be shy. I only say that because when we come to the Lord's table, it's your meeting. It's part. You're here with us. You're family. It's okay to speak your heart before your brothers and sisters. Don't let self-consciousness bind you up and not be able to be free before the Lord. And for us older ones, I also know what it is to want to keep my life personal. Want to keep things kind of between me and the Lord. But when we come to this table, boy, it's a family table. And I know when we were a family sitting around the table, we didn't just silently eat. We did express and talk about things to one another. I guess those days are mostly gone, but I do still remember them and appreciate them. Only say that I know that the Lord wants to hear our voice. I know that. And I've shared this before, I think, but you know, I have a son that lives in California who will be coming over the holidays, and I'm so grateful. And he left about, I guess it's been about 15 years ago, been in California all that time. And you know what thrills me is every once in a while we'll get a phone call, and I hear his voice. That really means a lot to me as a dad. And I just know that the Father and the Lord Jesus are so thrilled when he hears our voice. Now, I know the Lord knows our heart. He knows what's in it. And we can worship him in our hearts. And we should, even as we gather together at the table. But I think it's marvelous when occasionally you just verbalize it for the Lord's sake and for the sake of your brothers and sisters. That's one thing that's on my heart. The other thing is, I remember in the early days, I was about 27 years old, and I was working for the city of Richmond, and Kenny Pittman was working as a summer student. You know, he was going to college, and he would work during the summer so he could pay to go to school, and I remember encountering Kenny. Kenny's 10 years younger than I am. No, 8 years. 8 years. So he would have been about 19, 20. I guess he was 20 years old. And I remember approaching Kenny, and it worked. First time I saw him, he was actually in another unit. And I asked him about the Lord, and he shook his head no. And I said, well, do you believe in the Bible? And he said, no. He said, it's written by men. You know? Right? Absolutely not. The next summer when he showed up, I was kind of stunned when I overheard Kenny sharing the gospel with somebody at work. And he was just sharing the Lord, and he was beaming. He'd just been saved just a few weeks or months. And so I went up to him and I said, hey, do you believe in the Word of God? And he said, every word is God-breathed in that Bible. I said, amen, brother. I said, it really had touched the Lord. And I saw the life of the Lord in this young brother. And, of course, I was young at that time as well. And so we started getting together at lunch. Now, I was a fundamental Baptist. He was a Assembly of God, Pentecostal type. Wasn't familiar with each other, but the Lord just drew us to each other. You know, I could see the life of the Lord in my brother. I knew that I may not agree with all that he felt. I don't know how much he knew at that time, but on the other hand, I saw the Lord in my brother, and we were able to fellowship. And I gave to Kenny a book that meant so much to me. It meant so much to Jim Bach. It's a normal Christian life. The normal Christian life. Kenny read that thing, and he came back to me, and he said, Jerry, he says it's Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ, right? It's just Christ. Everything is Christ. And I said, yes, brother. You know, Kenny's eyes were open to see the greatness. He already knew him as his Savior. But that day, somehow, God gave him revelation through reading that book of how great and immense our Christ is. That is a fundamental thing that is needed in every life. We love the Lord. We know he's our Savior. We thank him for that. But somewhere, somehow, it might be gradual, it may be instantaneous, But one day our eyes are open to see how great this Christ is. Oh, how necessary, how fundamental that is. You know, actually all I'm sharing is fundamentals, because fundamentals are so needed. I remember as a student, my favorite subject was math, because it was fundamental. And you know what I discovered? If you could add and subtract, multiply and divide, you could just about do anything. It's really true. You know how they got the man on the moon? I know they had a powerful rocket, but it was a lot of mathematical engineering that went into figuring how much thrust was needed, how close they needed to get to the moon to shoot around it, rocket around it. All of those things, it's just mathematics. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Of course, I know there's calculus and all these things. I studied them. But the fundamental thing is adding, subtraction, multiplying, and dividing. In fact, the computer world is built on the binary code. It's mathematical. Fundamentals are important. And this matter of seeing God and the greatness of Christ is so fundamental and necessary. Did you know that Christ was God? All of us would say yes. But do you know that Christ is God? That God, the invisible, the almighty God, the unknowable, unsearchable God, came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. God came to this earth. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wanted no longer to remain invisible and unknowable. He wanted us to know Him. This God who is uncreated life had created us. That's what we are. We're just creatures of creation. And yet, that is who He is. That is who Christ is. He is God. He is God manifest to us. And how much He wants to share all that He is with us, brothers and sisters. The Lord Himself said, look, He says, you need to know this. I am the beginning and I am the end. I don't know what you young people are purpose in life is. I don't know if it's just to get through college or high school or family, college, marriage, house, garage with a car in it. I don't know. But I know one thing. Christ says, I am the beginning of your life and I am the end of your life. I am the beginning of your purpose of life and I am the end of your purpose. Me. I am God. And you're my child. That is who He is. He said, behold, I was dead, and I am alive. He's a living God. We know His death was necessary to save us from our sins and from sin, and to raise us up in new life, and to make us sons of the kingdom of God. The great work that He did through His death and resurrection. I was dead, but I'm alive. This is the Christ that you are fortunate enough to know and to live with and to share in each day. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. Brothers and sisters, I think most of us realize it. The Word of God in the Psalm says that we were born in sin. Even in our mother's womb, we were condemned to death and hell. But the Lord on Calvary's cross, when He went down into that grave, He took the keys of death from Satan. He has the keys of hell and death. This is the greatness of our Christ. He has been victor over everything that is opposed to God Himself. The Word says that He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, you're going to have to know who Jesus Christ is. He is the only way. He says, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Regardless of what your professors might tell you in college, that there's many ways to God, many ways to heaven. There is no hell. Let me tell you, Christ, who is God, said very plainly that He is the only way you'll ever know God. He's the only way that you can ever come into the kingdom of God. It is in Jesus Christ. It says, all things were created by Him and for Him. Brothers and sisters, I think oftentimes when I hear this scripture of an artist or an architect, when they decide to paint something or to build something, it's a part of them. In fact, the only paintings that seem to be of value are ones that somehow reflect the character and nature of the painter himself. And that's true in the field of architecture as well, that there's something of the architect in everything that he builds. And that is true of the creation. God trying to manifest Himself in His creation. It says, all the fullness of Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, you don't need to put all these up, there's a lot of them. Ephesians 1:6 says that you are complete, not 1:6, you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. What does that mean? That means that God already has a plan. God already has completed us in Christ. That in His Son, through the work of His Son on Calvary's cross, and we are in the process of becoming what we already are in Jesus Christ. God sees who we are in Christ, and He says, I'm transforming you into that very thing. It is Christ. It is because you are in Christ that it is possible. It also says in Ephesians 1:6 that you are accepted in Christ. Not because of good works, not because you think you're a good person, but because you're in, because by accepting Christ, God sees you in Christ. And He says, I will accept you because you're in Christ. You can come into my presence because you are in Christ. Your redemption is in Christ. Colossians 1:4. Philippians 3:9, your righteousness is in Christ. Ours is as filthy rags, but His righteousness is pure. And He's put a golden robe of righteousness on all who have accepted Jesus Christ. So in Christ, you have righteousness. Philippians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 1:2, you are sanctified in Christ, set apart for God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, your hope is in Christ. Do you know that without Christ you have no hope? You may be hoping for a lot of things, but you have no hope. It's not secure. But our hope in Jesus Christ is secure. Thank the Lord we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, it says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why? In Christ. the greatness of Christ. Ephesians 3:11, it says the eternal purpose of God is found in Christ. The new creation is in Christ. That's Ephesians 2:10. Can't read my writing. That's somewhere in Romans. There is no condemnation in Christ. Somebody knows that one by heart. Romans 12:5, the one body is in Christ. And Colossians 3:3, our life is in Christ. I don't know. I could probably stand up here for 2 weeks and try to share, but only the Holy Spirit can really open our hearts to see the greatness of Christ and the greatness of what has happened to you and I because God has put us in Christ because we have accepted Christ into our life. I think that day when Kenny read the normal Christian life and came back to me and his eyes were open to this great Christ, he opened my eyes as well, brothers and sisters. I saw something through my brother, you know, the greatness of Christ, of what it meant to have revelation of the greatness of Christ. I saw it through my brother. Yes, I knew Christ. I had accepted Christ at the age of 12. But that day, my brother's revelation became my revelation. And I'm thankful so much that the Lord brought my brother my way. But we were able to share Christ together. And that was thrilling. Every day at lunch, we had the opportunity to go out and share Christ with one another. It's so amazing, that book, The Normal Christian Life. You know where I got it from? I got it from my mother-in-law. Dear precious saints in the Lord, she passed away at 50 years of age. But before she passed away, she passed something on to me, and that was her love for the Lord. I call her my spiritual mother. I was a Christian also before I met her, but boy, I didn't know what a Christian was until I met her. You know, she was that kind of woman. She meant a lot to me. And her passing away, it was so difficult for me. But I've always felt like that the little glimpse of revelation that had given to my mother-in-law was passed on to me. And it was through the book, The Normal Christian Life. And it was through that book that I began to see that Christianity was a living faith, not a set of doctrines. And that, because that's the way I was brought up. I was steeped in the doctrines, being in the fundamental Baptist church. I saw the life in my mother-in-law and in Kenny. But she got that book from Mary Ann Mice. And y'all know Mary Ann. She's on. Not able to come as much as she'd like to. But her and Mary Ann were friends up in Ashland. And she gave it to her friend. And I've got that book. And I see the little notes she made in there. I said, Lord, thank God I can tell from her notes that you've really shown her something. And she passed it on to me. Anyway. I have to say, all we can do is share what the Lord has given to us, what the Lord has shown to us, and occasionally it seems to light a flame somewhere else. And that's carrying the torch. That's passing the torch on. I'm so glad that these things were passed on in my life. You have to forgive me. I'm just thinking a moment. You know, in Ephesians 1:10, it says God says that it's His purpose to sum up all things in Christ. Now, do you know what that means? Everything's going to be summed up in Christ. What that says to me is in the end, you're going to tell me something. I say, yeah, that's Christ. And you'll say something else. I say, yeah, that's Christ. What about your life? Yeah, I did this and then I said, yeah, Christ. Let me say it another way. The Lord Jesus said, I can sum up the law, all that the law and the prophets have said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. He said, that sums it all up. If you get that, you've got all that the law and the prophets have said. And that's the way it is. In the end, we'll be saying, yeah, it's Christ. It is Christ. He is the great one. Well, my only heart is that in this few moments of sharing with y'all, that once again that spark of light would touch our hearts and we would appreciate once again the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, how great He is. God so loved His Son that He created everything for Him, it says in the Word. And you know why? It says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the stars of the firmament show the work of His hands. And God's whole creation is set up to show forth His glory and the work of His hands. Boy, I tell you, I went to a marine museum when I was out in California. It was amazing. One of the most amazing things I think I saw was they had jellyfish. They had displays of jellyfish from all over the world. I mean, living jellyfish, not pictures. And I was amazed how delicate those things were. And yet, some of them were enormous. I was amazed at God's creation. And I knew it was God. Man could have never thought up a jellyfish, I don't think. His creation should show us that He's trying to speak to us. This is the great God that we have. But you know, after God created the heavens and the earth and all these stars, and we know that the discord that entered in and the darkness that came upon it all, and this Genesis account, we see it all being restored and made ready for man. Now, in God's creation, man is special. God had a special purpose in mind for man in His creation. He could show forth His glory through all of these animals and everything else. But He had something in mind with man that was going to be really special. And that's why the Word of God says that man was made in His image and after His likeness. Man was to be a special manifestation of God Himself. A special, man was to be that expression, that way in which God could express Himself in fullness. That's what He wanted to do. That's why, brothers and sisters, He didn't just speak. All the other animals, all He had to do was speak the Word, right? Plants, the animals, He spoke the Word. But when it came to man, it said He took the clay, the dust of the earth, and formed it into a shape of a man. And brothers and sisters, it said that He, God, breathed life into that clay. And it became a living soul. Now that's so interesting to me. I can see, the greatest sculpture in the whole universe has got to be God. I don't know how He sculptured this man out of clay. But he did. But you know, when the breath of life began to flow into that clay, it was transformed. It was transformed into bones, muscles, blood vessels, organs, eyes, ears. And more than that, not only did God have a living body, but he had a living soul, because he gave to man mind, will, and emotion. He was conformed, being conformed to the image of himself. And he gave man a spirit. The spirit was not yet quickened, but the mind, will, and emotions were very alive. And he set man in the garden. Man was intended to be his testimony. Testimony of who God is. He is to reflect all the character and nature of God. That includes his love and his mercy, and all of his grace and truth. All to be seen through man. That's why we were created, brothers and sisters. A lot of people in this world have no idea why they're here. Well, we as Christians should not be unwise. We were created to be a vessel of testimony of the living God, of His character and nature, to be able to express God in this universe in a way that no other creature, no other element of this earth can do. That is what our high calling is in Jesus Christ. God was invisible, but he intended to make himself visible through man. Man had created life at that point, but he was still not able to carry out God's divine purpose or intention. That's because Spirit was not yet quickened. Let me put it another way. If it was alive at that time in Adam, it possible, I don't know, I should have asked Stephen before I had this message. But anyway, we do know, and I'll share in a moment, that his spirit became darkened as soon as he sinned. Because he was fellowshipping with God in the garden. But how did the Lord make provision that man could have eternal life, divine life? Not divine in the sense of becoming a God, but something to have the character and nature of God in man. How was that going to be possible? Tell me, young people, what was God's provision? I'm going to wait here until somebody tells me. I want to see if you listen to what I said in the beginning. What provision did God make that he could have divine life? For all of those that are listening on tape, I'm getting silence. What is it? What was God's provision? You know it, don't you? Tell me. It is Christ. In what form? What form was Christ in the garden? Well, you should know. It's the tree of life. I won't wait any longer. It is the tree of life. The tree of life was God's provision. Adam, it was God's intention for Adam to take of the tree of life and begin to feed on Christ, which the tree of life was. To feed on Christ. And he would grow spiritually and mature and could become a reflection of the image of Christ. Man would not only be a living soul, but he would be living spirit. Brothers and sisters, the soul was to become subservient to the spirit. But what happened on the day that Adam sinned? God, I think God is interesting in this sense. He didn't just give Adam the tree of life and say, all right, start eating and let's get on with it. He gave him a choice. There were two trees, right? One, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and then the tree of life. He needed to partake of the tree of life. Then the tree of knowledge of good and evil would have some use. Well, he gave Adam a choice. And I think that's critical, brothers and sisters, to understand why we are so unique. He gave us a choice. The Lord didn't want robots or humanoids. That's what we got today. We didn't have humanoids when I was a child. There was no such thing. I mean, I think we all know what humanoids are, right? They're supposed to be half human and half machine or something of that nature. But they're able to kind of, you know, make their own choice in a sense. But they can be programmed to do anything you want to do. Now, God didn't do man that way. He didn't pre-program man that he could only obey God. He gave man a marvelous gift, I think. And it's the gift of choice. And I think that makes us like God. Because God has a choice. And he wanted man to have a choice. What you do with that choice is extremely critical, because Adam made a wrong choice. We know that. God didn't want humanoids and robots. You know, I was amazed about it. I guess it's been, I should have been amazed earlier, but I wasn't, because I'm too old. About, I think it's been about a year ago, maybe two now. My grandson had this, what do y'all call them, iPods? Is that right? Something like that. And it was, I think, Apple's iPod. Anyway, I asked him a question, and he said, well, Peepaw, that's what he called me. He said, I don't know. We said, but I'll ask Siri. I said, who is Siri? And he said, well, Siri's the woman on the computer. I said, oh, okay, all right. So he asked Siri a question, and Siri gave him the answer. I don't remember what it was. Oh, I know what it was. We were looking for a pizza place to eat. That's what it was, in the area. And so he said, you know, Siri, tell me where the pizza places are in my area. And she told him. And we found it. But that wasn't the point. I was quite interested. He kept asking Siri questions, and then one they asked her this question. He said, Siri, he said, how about a date? Let's go on a date. He's 12 years old. And Siri answered, we don't know each other well enough. I said, wow, what have they done with computers? I couldn't believe it. Actually gave a reasonable answer. Well, he could have made us like that, couldn't he? Just some program that he stuck in us, in our minds, and it would just feed back and take all this information in. And I have to say, I'm really amazed at Siri and her knowledge. She's quite amazing. I've heard some people actually get attached to these things, you know. But anyway, no, God loved for his son. And he loved man. His man was going to be special to him. And his really thought for man came out of his love for his son and those of us whom would become many sons. It was a love relationship. It was a heart relationship. God wanted a relationship not based on responding to a program or having a program response like Siri, but a heart that could make choices and could choose to love, could choose to respond to Him out of in fellowship with Him. A living soul with a mind, a will, an emotion, and a spirit alive to Him, to which to communicate with Him. He gave man that choice. He could respond to God and to God's love and take of the tree of life and grow spiritually and pass it on to his sons. But that didn't happen. Adam failed, and we are born in sin. We take on the nature and character of a fallen Adamic life when we're born. We're born that way. It's almost as if we have no choice any longer. We're born that way because of the sin of Adam. And we find that the fundamental sin, I think, in Adam, or let me put it this, the fundamental part of Adam's sin nature, which we take on, is self-centeredness. We're just self-centered. And being self-centered should tell us that we're sinners. Doesn't always do that, but it should. And but man, in a sense, had lost the choice. It was hopeless. He was born this way. But brothers and sisters, Christ has made a way. God made a way that we could once again have a choice to choose life or to choose death. To choose eternal life or to choose eternal death. And that's through Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross as He died for our sins. And it says, in His death He took the sinner with Him. And sin has been set aside because the old man has been crucified. And not only that, He says, you've been risen in newness of life. You are a new creation when you accept Jesus Christ. But that decision is yours. It is a choice you make. If you choose not Christ, then you have chosen eternal death, not eternal life. You have not chosen Christ. Let me just speak to this a moment. Because, you know, I would like for all people to be saved and drawn to the Lord by seeing His great love on Calvary's cross and dying for our sins. But I was saved because I was scared. I was saved because Mother made hell really almost visible to me. When she caught me in sins, she said, Jerry, she said, you are going to hell. And I looked at her and I believed her. I mean, the fire that was there in her eyes. And she said, you know, you have sinned against me. But that's not the problem. You have sinned against God. And if you don't get straight with God, you can't get straight with me. She left the room. Boy, I fell down on my knees. I wasn't a saved kid at that time. I fell down on my knees and I said, Lord, I have sinned. The Lord convicted me of my sin. There was no doubt about it. And I asked for forgiveness of the Lord, and He forgave me that day. I only say that is because we don't talk much about hell. But it is real. There's not a lot in the Bible about it because God doesn't want to emphasize that. But neither does He hide from the truth of it that it is real. Let's look at Matthew 25. Boy, I'm not getting very far. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 41. This is the Lord speaking. Then shall He say unto them that are left on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. First of all, you need to know that hell really wasn't designed for man. It was designed for Satan and the fallen angels that we know happened, we don't know how many years ago. But that's what hell was designed for. But those that choose to follow him and his ways will go with him. And it says, you are cursed unto the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, a lot of people think that the grave is the end, but it is not. There is everlasting life and there's everlasting death, brothers and sisters. Same chapter, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Death doesn't end the soul. It's amazing. See, when we think of eternal life, we think of living forever. But there is a forever death and there is a forever life, an everlasting life. That life is for those in Christ, those associated with Christ, those who know Christ, those who are the children of God by birth through the work of the cross. They are in Christ and they will be with Christ. But those who choose to make that choice of saying no to God and His Christ, they will live in everlasting torment. We don't know exactly what the torment is. But part of it, I think, will be having to live in hell apart and totally obscured from the presence of Christ Himself, who is the light of the world. Total darkness. And all of those grieving souls with them. That's a terrible thing to think about. It really is. And I would not dare end on a note like that. Because the point is, out of love, God knows our condition. He knows that we will follow Satan into the eternal fires of hell unless we choose His Son. And He loves us. And He didn't just say, choose my Son. He said, my Son will have to die for your sin. He will have to recover you through death, of His own death. He will have to come as a man. God Himself coming in the form of a man and allowing Himself to be crucified by man that He might free man from his sin and his sinful nature. That in order that the redeemed will have the life of Christ within them, and be able to manifest the glory of Christ and God. To manifest something of His character and nature. That is our calling. That is our beginning. That is what we were created for. And that is our end. That Christ might be glorified. That God might be recognized throughout the universe and the world. That we might become a testimony to God and who He is. That we might become a testimony. That's why we've been talking about carrying the torch of testimony. It is the responsibility of every saint. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, we have a hope of glory. In that memorial service yesterday for Pete, my boss at work, and Kenny's boss and partner. He ended on that note. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. We have another choice. Man is given that choice now to choose life by choosing Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You're not born a son of God. You have to be reborn to become a son of God. You are part of His creation when you're born. But to become His son, you have to be reborn in spirit. Brothers and sisters, today we want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us a choice. But we need to be so very careful about the choice we make. Because the choices will continue to come to us even once we accept Jesus Christ. Every day we will have to make a choice. Is it for me or for the Christ? Do I live for myself, or do I live because I'm to be a testimony of Christ on this earth? You know, God is... I'm going to end in a second here. I can see that I need to stop here shortly. God, and I want everybody to know, it really gets back to those early days when the Lord really opened my eyes to see that I was to be a testimony of Christ on this earth. Not just to be a Christian who loves the Lord and prays and things, but to actually reflect something of the character and nature of Christ on this earth. We all have that responsibility to be a testimony of Christ. That's what we were born for. And yet, to where I have come this morning, it's mostly individual. We know that as individuals we've been called to be a testimony and to carry that torch high and that the flame be burning brightly in our lives of Christ. And this is individual. But when you think about it, how limiting we are are limited we are in being able to share Christ, aren't we? To be able to express Christ. We can only express what reality we have of Christ. Now, you can share the Bible and things with people, and I hope it touches their heart, but what they're going to really listen to is when they look at you and look in your eyes and they see there's reality there. When they look at our lives and see the reality of Christ, they... You know, even the unbelievers can sense if there's something different. You know, it says in the Bible in Ecclesiastes that Christ has put eternity in the hearts of all men. So there is that sense that man senses this matter of eternity, even though in his mind he say, no, I'm going to end at the grave. There's that sense of eternity there. And he sees that. Are you supposed to see that in a Christian? Well, the point I'm making is that we are to be a testimony to Christ. But we are very limited, obviously, into being able to even show forth just a little bit of the immensity of Christ that I talked about earlier. Even... if you look at all the millions of Christians as individuals, they're so limited in sharing the testimony of who God really is. Next time, I'd like to share with you, I don't know where to call it, the second part or what, but the thing that the Lord showed me and us brothers and sisters in those early days about the testimony of Christ in the church, the vessel that God has designed to carry the testimony of Christ. We're all to do that, but as individuals, we're very limited. But in the church, it is very possible carry and will carry in the end the fullness of the testimony of Christ. I'd like to share more about that next week. Lord, I just come to you. I know my thoughts may have been a little scattered this morning, but Lord, my heart is that we see how great you are. And what a great privilege has been given to us to carry the testimony of Christ. Lord, that our whole purpose in life is that Christ might be magnified and seen and glorified in our lives. Lord Jesus, I know that we get away from that, but I am so very thankful for the cross that draws us back. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ through which God the Father can forgive us and restore us. And Lord, I want to particularly pray for, Lord, that You would really draw us all back to Yourself. Lord, cause us to reflect on what life is really all about and where we are in the midst of it all. That, Lord, we once again might turn our eyes to Jesus and follow Him. Take up our cross and follow Him. Lord, I also pray that You'll prepare all of our hearts that we might see the greatness of the testimony that can be expressed through Your body, the church, and the house of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.